So my grandmother had a Yahrzeit this week, so with your permission, I'll just dedicate the words of Torah I'm about to say to her memory, Rachel bat Yitzchak Halevi. And all the jokes, of course, I'll keep to myself. But the words of Torah should be dedicated in her memory. It's the eve of Thanksgiving, so I thought I'll just share a few thoughts about what I believe is the Jewish notion of saying thank you. There is a very amorphic statement of the Ramban. The Ramban is Nachmanides, one of the primary medieval scholars that wrote on the Bible. And he basically wrote as follows, that the entire goal of the Torah is that we would go ahead and know God as well as say thank you. The entire goal of the Torah is to say thank you. Now, he doesn't say this because he felt like it. He doesn't say this because it's nice for Thanksgiving. He said it because it actually is a statement of our sages in a different place. Our sages said, why did God create the world? And it says, because of this reason and because of that reason. And one of the three reasons suggested is, Bizchut Mikra Bikurim. Mikra Bikurim is when you have your first fruits, you bring it up to Jerusalem. One of the seven species of Israel are brought up to Jerusalem to the temple when the temple stood. And you basically say, God, I'm bringing you my first fruits. Thank you very much. Based on that, says the Ramban, oh, we see from here, we can infer that the entire goal of the entire Torah is that we go ahead and thank God. Now that sounds very, very strange, because due respect to saying thank you, and of course we all say thank you when someone gives you a cup of water, and we even say thank you to stewardesses on planes if we're really in a good mood, but quite frankly, saying thank you seems to be very natural, especially for Americans. So how can it be the goal of the entire Torah? In my humble opinion, in order to answer this question, we have to just go to our Jewish experience, as this place is called, and let's go to one of the Jewish experiences that you've seen on a Friday night. Which Jewish experience on a Friday night connotes thank you? So, you start your Shabbat dinner, salutations to your guests.
Maybe the blessing over the challah.
The blessing over the challah. Excellent. Why? Again, you said blessing over the challah, and I'm inferring from your words, Sarah, that it's dafka over the challah, not just bread that we say every day. Meaning, if I ate lunch today, if I ate a sandwich, I also said hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Albeit, that's not a thank you. That's just acknowledging copyright. That God, you created the world, and you gave us the ability to make bread. But Friday night's challah is different. Why? Because when you eat a sandwich, from Oceanside, then the ultimate sandwich, of course, is corned beef. I thought it was corned beef. I was taught that was corned beef. Bagels and lox and corned beef. Two very healthy things. It has to be unhealthy and has to be in a sandwich form. So you can eat it cut, you can eat two, you can eat three. Friday night we have a very, very clear way of eating a sandwich. What's that way? Challah, how many?
Two
challahs. Why two challahs on a Friday night? Not that I have anything against two challahs. Eat as much carbohydrates as you would like. But quite frankly, why two? Lechem Mishneh is the Hebrew term, as the rabbi said. Why two?
That's what they did in the temple?
Actually not. The two, says the Talmud, as well as later codified in the Code of Jewish Law, is to remember an event that happened very, very, very long ago. When the Jews were in the desert for 40 years, they had no food, so God gave them the manna from heaven. Every day they gave them two meals. They didn't have a notion of lunch in those days. It was brunch and like an early dinner. Friday came, they have a problem. You're not allowed to carry on Shabbos from the public domain to your private domain, or in this case, to bring the manna in from outside to inside your tent. So in order to overcome the problem, came along God and said, no problem, I'll give you a double portion on Friday. Instead of two, I'll give you four. And to remember that double portion that God gave us on Friday, we go ahead and mimic it every Friday night. We don't have one, but two challahs to show that double portion. In addition to which, explains one of the codes of Jewish law, the Torah, that you don't only have two challahs, but it should be covered on the top and on the bottom. So if you ever go to a typical Friday night Shabbos dinner, you probably have seen this. You have a cutting board under the challah, and you have a challah cover that makes the Judaica stores make a lot of money. Right? Now, how come they make a lot of money? For a very simple reason. Because, quite frankly, this is to connote what used to be in the desert. The manna was covered from top and bottom. So therefore, we're going to mimic it every Friday night. We're going to take a double portion, like they did back then. We're going to cover it from top to bottom, meaning top cover, bottom cover. And that's the way we're going to start our meal. Now, due respect to the desert, the manna was there for 40 years, and never from that time again did it ever fall. Meaning God gave it to us in the desert, and quite frankly, it never happened again. So how come we have to remember it every Friday night? I understand if there's an event that impacts us to this very day, we should remember it. What event impacts us to this very day? So we're in the eve of Thanksgiving. I haven't been in America on the eve of Thanksgiving, I believe, in 30 years. So allow me to just be a bit American. One of the miracles of this country is that we have freedom of religion. Now, freedom of religion, or freedom of any sort, started from when? For the Jewish people. Remember we were enslaved? What was the name of the place?
Egypt.
Eventually, we got out. What was the holiday?
Pesach
or Passover. So once a year, to remember that God took us from bondage to freedom makes sense to me, because it has ramifications to this very day. We're still free. Let's go on. We have the holiday of Shavuot. It connotes God giving us the Torah on top of Mount Sinai. Well, we're learning Torah right now, so it impacts us to this day. We once a year, we remember it. So all of these events, we remember simply because it repeated itself again and again. Meaning, what happened then impacts us now. But the manna never happened again. It happened once for 40 years. That was it. It was a 40-year experience that never, I repeat, never repeated itself and never will repeat itself. So why do we have to remember it? I would like to suggest for one simple reason. Going back to what I said earlier, when the Ramban says that the whole entire Torah is based on saying thank you, that's the goal of the entire Torah based on Bikurim. If we go to the code of the Rambam, who takes all the 613 commandments and decides what they are, he goes and says it's a mitzvah to bring these Bikurim, these first fruits, to the temple. And what do? Matchilim miYaakov Avinu, you start with Yaakov. We're reading about Yaakov in these parshas, so we're exactly at that point, about how he was in his father-in-law's house called Lavan, and Lavan, unfortunately, was not exactly a very honest gentleman, and what happened there happened, and eventually he got out of it, and he had all these problems, but he had also triumphs, and you go on and on and on till this very day. So according to the Rambam, the Jewish way to say thank you is not to just say thank you for an instant gratification of someone giving you a cup of water right now, or someone going ahead and giving you a ride right now. The Jewish notion of saying thank you is to go ahead and to say, I thank everyone that brought me to this day. Namely, we didn't grow up on a tree. We almost died because we went to the desert. But God saved us and gave us the manna, and we were able to nourish ourselves for 40 years. So we're here today, not just because our parents looked after us, but because long ago, the much, much, many, many years ago, there was a God that looked after us. And that's the Jewish way of saying thank you. In other words, when a Jew says thank you, it's an historic thank you. It's not a thank you for something just now. It's a thank you for something that was and will be. And therefore, when we begin, usually, when we begin our Amidah, our silent Shmoneh Esrei, our silent prayer every day, how do we begin? Agevi Bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed be you God. Next. We're about to ask God for the needs we need. That's the main part of the Amidah, the main part of the silent Amidah. We come to God and say, God, we need a few things. It's not to just say thank you or to say praises. But when we start to praise God, what do we say? Someone wants to get in here, I see. Rabbi, she's of it.
right?
So, how do we start? Baruch Atah Hashem. Come, please sit down. So, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoteinu. Blessed be you, God, my God. I'm about to ask you for a few things. And Elokei Avoteinu. What do those two words mean? The God of my forefathers. Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, ve'Elokei Yaakov. In other words, before we approach God and say, God, we need a few things, we want to thank you for bringing us here. How do we thank you? We start from our forefathers, our patriarchs, and then we go further. And therefore, if we have to pick an event that's the thank you event in Judaism, if I have to mimic Thanksgiving to the Jewish calendar, which event would I take? So Halloween's easy. We take Purim, we dress up on Purim, we got our Halloween. Very nice. We have absolutely no parallel that I know of for the Christmas tree, which is fine. The closest we get is the way you cover your sukkah. What's the parallel for Thanksgiving in the Jewish calendar?
Being grateful.
Shabbos maybe, but not necessarily. There's a holiday, actually, that, in my opinion, the Thanksgiving holiday, but that's the whole beginning of the holiday.
Shabbat.
Close. Minus yourself 50 days.
Pesach.
You come to the Pesach Seder, and the Pesach Seder is an event where we're obligated to sit there and to say thank you, God, for taking us out of Egypt. How do we do it? So if you would have asked me, I would have said very simply. You'd sit down, you'd say to all your family, God, you took us out of Egypt. Thank you very much. Let's eat. We don't exactly do that. There's like a long pause there, right? By the way, on Sukkot, when we sit in the sukkah, thanking God for guarding us in the desert for all those years, that's what we do. We come in, according to the code of Jewish law, you have to know why you're sitting in the sukkah. We say, God, you guarded us way back when. Thank God we're here today. We're going to go ahead and remember this for the next many, many days, 7 days or 8 days. Let's eat. Comes along Pesach, we got a long pause. Why? Because the code of Jewish law, based on the Gemara and other sources, say you have to start with Genut u'mesayem b'shvach. Start with the terrible things that happened to the Jewish people and end with praise. Now, what does that mean? You have to start with how we got here. Why are we? What are we celebrating? We're celebrating the fact that we got out of bondage. So let's talk about the bondage. And then we'll end with praise that we got out of it. Now, if you look at the Seder, it doesn't just talk about Egypt. As a matter of fact, where does it start from? Once again, it goes back to Yaakov, patriarchs, matriarchs, eventually making our way to Egypt. And then do we stop there? And our Haggadahs, the typical Maxwell House Haggadah, I think that is like the most authoritative Haggadah I've ever seen, that's been quoted and re-quoted for years. I don't know how many Haggadahs have come out per year since I've been born, but the Maxwell House Haggadah will always have a warm place in my heart. So you open up the Maxwell House Haggadah, and you started with way back when, and you got to Egypt, and you got out of Egypt, and now God has taken you out of Egypt. We sing a song. Everyone knows it. It's called Dayenu. You remember it? Nice tune. Dayenu. What is Dayenu?
Enough.
Enough. Where do we start from? Now we're already at Egypt. If God, you would have taken us out of Egypt, and you wouldn't have done all the miracles you did to them, Dayenu would have been enough. And if you would have done all the miracles and you didn't do this, fine. We eventually get to the giving of the Torah. We eventually get to Joshua, Yehoshua. I love that name. For no reason at all, but I'm biased. Have to be my first name. It goes ahead and you go all the way to Yehoshua, bringing the people into Israel. And eventually, you make your way to where you are. And at that point of the Seder, in my humble opinion, and this is what I do at my own Seder, we at the table say, where were we last year? Where have we gotten to this year? Because that's the Jewish way of saying thank you. It's a never-ending symphony that started way back when and goes to this moment. So what we've said until now was that the Jewish way of saying thank you, of thanksgiving, is to start from where we came from, the patriarchs and the matriarchs that founded our nation, and eventually make our way to where we are today. It's not just thank you for a cup of water you get now, but rather it's a very, very historic thank you. And therefore, we start our prayer service with Elokeinu, our God, but also Elokei Avoteinu, the God of our forefathers, because we go back before we go forward. And at the Seder, we do exactly the same thing. We start from Yaakov, and we make our way slowly but surely to where we are today. And maybe this is the reason why every single week, rabbis make a living by doing the following. They get up on a Saturday morning, we call that Shabbos, and they give a sermon. And somehow, every week, whatever the parsha is, talks about the current events of that week. So, the terrible, tragic Pittsburgh tragedy happened. I can promise you the week later, every rabbi around the world found significance in the parsha of the week. My corollary, after the midterm elections, the same thing happened. The rabbis found in the parsha, miraculously, that week, it talks about the elections. Now, that's the way rabbis make a living. In order to become a rabbi, you think it's ordination, that's part of it. A rabbi has to be able to connect this week's parsha to what's happening in the world. That's what rabbis do. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. Why do I, on a Saturday morning, have to hear about what happened to Abraham, to Yitzchak, to Yaakov, to Adam, and to Eve, and them eating from the forbidden tree? Very nice stories I can tell my kids at bedtime, but why do I have to sit in shul and hear it every year?
Still relevant, perhaps.
Why is it still relevant?
Repetition, you never forget.
Repetition is true, you never forget.
Very advantageous knowledge to everybody.
Absolutely. But what we're trying to say now is something else. Everything you're saying is correct. It's
you're in a different place when you hear it. The reason that you hear it is in a different place. It's
relevant
to you.
Absolutely. In other words, if something wonderful is happening to us, and that's what we're celebrating on Thanksgiving, you have to go back to where you were and say, wait, you know why it's wonderful? Because look where we were. And look what we went through, and look where we are. And quite frankly, that's the Jewish way of saying thank you. It's not enough to come to an event and say, thank God there's a state of Israel today. Let's think about where we were 10 years before the state of Israel. And if you go on your calendar, 10 years before the state of Israel was founded, 1938 was Kristallnacht. That led into 1939, the beginning of the terrible, tragic Holocaust that never, and I hope never will, ever been mimicked before in the history of humanity. And look where we are 10 years later. Now, in order to appreciate in Israel, you can't do that without going back. Then you can appreciate what you have. And the same thing is true, in my opinion, with the way we in Judaism celebrate milestones. You usually come to a wedding, and you don't say it's so wonderful. She fell in love with him. He fell in love with her. Hopefully they're both Jewish. They're under a chuppah. It's wonderful. It's terrific. Let's celebrate. Inevitably. A chuppah is usually an event where, I don't know who stands under the chuppah, your bridesmaids, your groomsmaids, the person that brings the ring, what's he called again? 30 years in Israel, I do forget my English. The ring bringer, we'll call him. Your parents are always standing there usually. Unless you're on a not talking terms of your parents, they're standing next to you. Why are they standing there? Because Jewish parents that went through this experience of davening every day, in which they don't just acknowledge, God, you're here for me now, you're here for my patriarchs and matriarchs then. Jewish parents that went through seders every year, and these seders every year, again and again, we said, we started here and this is where we are today. Those parents will stand near their children and saying, we're the ones that ultimately brought these people into the world, and now they're about to start the new link on the chain. And here we are right next to them. And the only way to make a Jewish wedding is if parents stand right next to their children and say ultimately, in a very, very vivid way to everyone, we're here not because these two people fell off a tree and fell in love. We're here because we taught them what love means. We taught them what a Jewish home means. And now, thank God, we're able to see the fruits of our labor. Look, they're standing under the chuppah. So therefore, in my opinion, when you talk about Thanksgiving, you have to talk about, indeed, the pilgrims, the ones that were here long before, and slowly make your way to where we are today. Because if you just talk about where you are today, in my humble opinion, there's really nothing to celebrate. I'm here, not bad, I'm doing pretty well, but not much to celebrate. But if you put it into the context of where we were, then where you are becomes all the more significant. And therefore, in my opinion, when you talk about giving proper thanks to people, it starts from then and it goes to now. Therefore, on a Friday night, you take those two challahs and you say, I'm thanking God for nourishing us then, because thank God I'm about to start a meal now. And if you look at any time in Judaism when we're about to do an event, it always connects to something historic that once happened, and because of which we're doing it now. So the two challahs are the beginning of the Shabbos meal. The Shabbos meal is an obligatory meal, but you're only eating a meal, or to be more precise, you're only alive because God gave us those double portions and gave us that manna way back when in the desert. So therefore, I believe that every Jew, wherever he or she might be, has to live, if you will, with two hats on. One hat tells you where you were, and one hat tells you where you are. If you only live in the past, it's quite nice if you're an historian, but it becomes boring for people like me. How much history can I read? But if you say there's a history, but there's a now, and you connect them, that, in my opinion, is the full Jewish experience of saying thank you. Where did I come from and where I am? And then you can give proper gratitude. If not, it's a half a gratitude. I know where I was. Many people talk about the wonderful old country where everyone had a kippah on their heads and everyone was religious and no one ever questioned God. It's usually not true, but it's nice to think about nostalgia. And there's many people that talk about how wonderful things are today and how terrible it was then. A proper Jewish response is to do the both, to say where we were and where we're going. And therefore, says the Ramban, that is indeed the entire goal of the entire Torah. You can agree or disagree with the Ramban, but I think his rule is beautiful. If you want to say thank you, a proper thank you is to think where you were and where you're going. And quite honestly, that would be a complete thank you. If someone just said thank you for a cup of water, then in my opinion, it's incomplete. If someone comes to a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah and says, thank you to whoever wrote me this speech, that's an incomplete. It's thank you to the grandparents and great-grandparents that came before you, and you slowly make your way further. So allow me to leave you with the following thought that I believe is very germane to what we were saying. When God decided to bring the plagues on the Egyptians, so you remember the plagues? The first one was blood. Second, frogs. Third,
lice.
Excellent. Those three. God said to take your stick and to hit it on the ground or to hit this or that, and then the plague will begin. But he didn't command Moshe. Who did he command? Aharon, his brother. Why didn't he command Moshe? Moshe was the one that facilitated most of the other plagues. Why did he have gratitude to the Nile?
Get something good for him.
That's right. Moshe Rabbeinu was saved by the Nile, and therefore he cannot hit the Nile. Now, this is years later. He was a baby then. But think about this. We call the Torah Moshe to this day, because Moshe means what? He was named Moshe because he took him out of the water. His entire being is saying thank you to where he came from. And therefore, he couldn't be the one to hit the water. He couldn't be the one. The only one that could hit the water was Aaron, or hit the ground. Because the ground saved him from what? Do you remember the story? Two Egyptian, an Egyptian was trying to kill a Jew. He killed the Egyptian. That's called self-defense, and he buried him in the ground. He cannot show ungratefulness to the ground. Now imagine this, a ground, a Nile, these are inmates, this is nothing. And yet Moshe Rabbeinu can't show any sort of ungratefulness to these things because he knows where he came from and he wouldn't be Moshe today without it. And think about it. We call him Moshe, which means gratitude. You took me out of the water, you saved me. So this person could not hit the Nile. Says the Medrash, our sages, that God said to Moshe, you can't hit the Nile, and you can't hit the ground because it saved you. Way back when! But you didn't become Moshe without it. Think about it. If Pharaoh's daughter didn't take Moshe out of the Nile, he wouldn't have become the Prince of Egypt. There would be no movie to watch. The Prince of Egypt. But more precisely, he wouldn't become the Moshe we know about and we read about. So this Moshe that we read about so much, we even call the Torah Torat Moshe, because he got the Torah from God, is all based on a guy whose name is gratitude to where he came from. And indeed the Gemara says, when Moshe, this man of gratitude of where you came from, went to Paro, he was exactly the opposite. Who saved Paro? A few weeks' time we'll read about it. Paro was about to have a famine. His economy was about to go down. Gone. Who saved him? Yosef. Yosef saved him. When Yosef spoke to him, he says, it's not me, it's God. God put the interpretation to your dreams into my head. God was the one, it wasn't me. He used the name God endless times. Comes along Moshe, not so many years later, but yes, without an historic mind, you go ahead and you can say the following statement. When Moshe says, God said, let my people go, what's Paro's initial response? You know the Torah very well. Say it. Who is this God that tells me to do what to do? I don't know God, and I don't need to listen to him. Think about the contrast. Moshe, his entire life is gratitude to where he came from. That's where he is. Paro, I don't know God. Oh, he saved my economy? There's a Yosef? No issue. So the Medrash picks up on it. Vayakom melech hadash al Mitzrayim asher lo yada et Yosef. There was a new king in Egypt that didn't know Yosef. Says the sages, he knew exactly who Yosef was. He was a legend. He saved the economy of Egypt. Everyone knew who Yosef was. He made himself as if he didn't know Yosef. Says the Medrash, the same person that will forget Yosef will ultimately do what? Forget God. The same person that forgot Yosef will eventually forget God, and that's exactly